when we come to church, I think quite often we have expectations of what it's going to be like. We're here with God's people, we're singing, we're praying together. And you know, sometimes it will feel like the vibes of like a wedding, and other times it will feel a little bit more like a funeral. Today will probably feel a little bit more like a funeral. But there is a rainbow at the end of the storm. This guy who wrote this passage, he's wanting answers. He's struggling with a whole bunch of stuff. He's a long way from where he wants to be. And his trust in God is really being put to the test. So we're going to look at that today in three parts. We're going to look at his trust in the past. We'll look at his trust in the present. And then we'll look at his trust into the future. But let's start with trust in the past. Because for the writer of this passage, based on past performance, he knows that God can be trusted. He's had that experience before, and so he's longing to have that experience again. That's why we're hearing him say from verse 1, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" But the trouble he's got is he's feeling this significant distance between him and God. If you jump ahead a little bit to verse 6, we hear that he's actually writing this psalm from a place called Mount Mizar in the land of Jordan, and it's far away from God's temple in Jerusalem. He's not even in the same country anymore. So he feels far away from God. And I wonder if you feel distant from God sometimes. But it's not about being away from Jerusalem, is it? It's about or being far away from our church building here. The writer, he's feeling distant from God, and he's feeling that so much that he's panting like the deer. He's longing for that distance to be closed back up. He's got this incredibly strong desire to be back where God is. You could imagine it like trekking through the desert without a water bottle. Before too long, your mouth, it's all dry and your tongue's starting to stick to the top of your mouth. And you're chasing even just one drop of thirst-quenching water. The psalmist, he knows the truth about who God is. He's got this immense thirst for him. It says it right there in verse 2. His soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can he go and meet with God? It paints this pretty desperate picture. He's longing so much that for the distance to be closed that he's in tears all of the time. And not only that, that the only water he's getting is his own tears, we read in verse 3. He's feeling that pain. He's feeling that distance. This guy, he's been taken by his enemies, he's been dragged out of Jerusalem, and now he's exiled and he's homeless. He's been taken away from everything that he knew and everything that he loved, and he's been plonked in the middle of nowhere with no clue where to go or what to do. And right now, he might as well be on the other side of the world to God. In the past, God had revealed himself to his people in Jerusalem, but as we've seen already, our author is far away from there. He's been brought to tears after being ripped away from God. And if that wasn't bad enough, to rub salt into the wound, he's surrounded by all these people that are saying to him all day long, "Where is your God?" They're taunting him with that reminder each and every day, and it's driving him to tears. So in response to this, he reminds himself in verse 4 that even though he feels distant from God now, he still remembers all of the good times that he's had in the past with God. And I think it's so important for us to understand that this psalm, it's not a diluted and weak expression. Instead, it was written by someone who's experienced this profound connection with God, but currently finds himself saddened by a sense of separation. Perhaps you've also encountered moments of closeness with God, but then you've also felt that distance. What would it be like if in those moments of distance that, like our writer, that we're panting for God, we're longing to be back close to him, and we're desperate for that connection to be with our living God? What would that look like, do you think? Maybe this psalm will help you long for connection and maybe point you in a direction that closes that distance that you're feeling. For me personally, and some of you here will know a little about this, but this last semester of college has been really challenging. It was my first proper attempt at New Testament Greek, and it was a struggle for a whole range of reasons. And when it came time for the first exam, I failed. And that really shook me. I had plenty of encouragement from teachers and students and my family, so I picked myself up and I tried really hard to catch up and be ready for the second exam, but I failed that as well. And it just left me feeling confused and dejected. And I struggled to get a grasp of the content. Here I am following God's call on my life to go into ministry, and this experience had me feeling like I'd failed at college altogether. It just felt too hard. It felt like God was really distant. It felt like everything was working against me. And I felt like I'd never get through Greek. But as much as that was a challenging experience for me, I don't think it holds a candle to the experience that the psalmist has gone through here. Certainly everything seems to be working against him. He knows that he can cry out to God. He knows that God is big enough that he can say, "Lord, I'm feeling a long, long way away from you." And he knows that God will listen. That's what you've got to love about the Psalms. You've got to love that God is big enough that for the psalmist to be angry at God, for him to doubt him, to express all of these fears and emotions and failures even, and yet still have this overarching confidence that God is listening, even when he seems distant, that he's going to hear us and we can bring those things to him. And you don't have to get closer to God before you can start calling out to him. Because our writer, look, he's distant from God, but that hasn't stopped him from talking to God. He's got this desire for God because he's experienced the joy of being close to him. And look, maybe for you, maybe you haven't experienced that joy. Maybe that's never been something that you've had before. But maybe the psalmist is encouraging you to see that joy is found when we decrease that distance to God and when we draw close to him. We can feel distant from God right here and now, but we can choose to hold on to our faith in him because of the feelings of closeness and the trust that we've had in the past. And I think that's the writer's biggest recommendation, that once we've experienced that closeness to God, that becomes the thing that you long for the most when it gets taken away, when the distance gets in the way. And that's why the psalmist had this enormous longing for it. And it's worth investigating some more and reading on. Because I think for our writer here, he's caught in the middle of this current pain and anguish, and he's looking back to the days of old, and he's just longing to be there once again. And we actually see him, as we move through our passage, he starts to talk to himself. It's this kind of pick yourself up by the bootstraps, come on mate, what are you doing moment, where we can see the writer wrestle with that trust that he has in God and try to overcome that distance to God himself. He's trying to close the gap to God himself. Have a look at verse 5. He says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" There's this mess of depression and turmoil brewing inside of him, but he refuses to accept that. And instead, he makes this suggestion: "Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God." Verse 6, he's choosing to remember God while there's still this great distance between them, from Mount Mizar back to that temple in Jerusalem. But at the same time, he's still wanting to overcome that distance. I don't know if you've ever been caught in a rip at the beach, but it's not a fun time, is it? It can actually be pretty scary. And that's what verse 7 sounds like. It says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. And you can picture it, can't you? You've got this current that's pulling you further and further away, and pretty soon you're at the point where you can't touch the bottom anymore, and now the waves, they're smashing over the top of you, the depths of the ocean's trying to pull you down as well, all the while you're battling just to keep your head above water. And that expression, deep calls to deep, it's not reassuring at all, is it? It's actually frightening. And author Christopher Ashe, he puts it like this. He says, this is Bible poetry for chaos and terror. Sounds about right. Not only is he from the people, not only is he far from the people of God, he's far from rejoicing in the presence of God, but he's under this overwhelming pressure. But here's the interesting thing. In that moment, his response is actually to move further towards God rather than choosing to run away. As he writes that, by day, the Lord directs his love, his faithful, unfailing love, and by night, his song is with him. He's counting on God's unfailing love to sustain him through each day and each night. But then by verse 9, he's questioning things again. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? His enemies have continued to provoke him, just like we heard mentioned in verse 3. Tormenting the author, where is your God? There's this back and forth wrestle going on in his own mind, like he's being tumbled over and over again by those waves. He recovers a little bit, and then he gets smashed back down, and then he's up for air for a second, and then he's knocked down once again. And the ironic thing about where our author finds himself is at the start of Psalm 42, he's likening himself to a deer that's panting for living water of God. But now it seems like there's too much water, and that's still causing problems for him. He's getting pounded by it now over and over again, and it's creating this overwhelming pressure for him. Now, when it came to my Greek studies this semester, it just seemed like this never-ending battle for me, just to keep my head above water. And just when I felt like I was getting on top of something and I could come up for a little air, another wave of new information would come and just smash me back down again. And it was like that week after week, wave after wave of new information coming at me without feeling like I'd grasped the old stuff. And it just felt like it was all crashing down on top of me. And it felt like this never-ending. It felt like God was really distant. And it felt like I actually couldn't cry out to God for help. But maybe I should have followed the psalmist's lead. Because despite all of the pain and torment and the repeated crushing waves, it's obvious that his faith runs deep. Despite feeling abandoned and hopeless and experiencing a sense of distance, he acknowledges that only God can bridge that gap. Even though at this moment, nothing has fundamentally changed, except now he's pouring his heart out to God. By the time we get to verse 11 in our passage, the wrestle continues. The psalmist is back talking to himself. He's repeating those same words from verse 5. He's still depressed. He's still struggling. But deep down, he knows that God is his rock. There's hope in God, and he'll continue to praise him. And I think for us, as we follow Jesus, we can face all kinds of pressures and challenges, can't we? Whether it be in our workplaces, our schools, people ridiculing you for being a Christian, there'll be times that we have doubts. There'll be times when we get distracted. For us, the real challenge in those moments is to remind ourselves that Jesus is our rock. I think these days, in those moments, it's actually far too easy to pick up a device instead and try and escape where you are. The hope is that a quick video or some Facebook scrolling or Instagram scrolling is going to be enough to ease our tensions or to distract us or to ease our minds. It's this very quick way to escape where you'd rather be in that moment. And our psalmist, he didn't want to be where he was. He wanted to escape back to Jerusalem, where he could be back near God again. He's felt hopeless, and he's had enough of that distance between him and God. But now he couldn't pick up a device and look back through his Facebook memories to see what it was like back then. But he still uses what he remembers from the past to help him get through to the present, remembering that he can't overcome that distance himself. So as we look at Psalm 43, knowing that he can't make it back to Jerusalem without God's help, he says in verse 1, "Vindicate me, my God. Plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those wicked and deceitful people." Our writer knows that going forward, if anyone's going to free him and allow him to be with God once again in Jerusalem, it's going to be God that'll do it. And that's where the psalmist puts his hope. So when you're feeling distant from God, you put your hope and your trust in him to draw back close to him once again. That hope from the writer, though, it's still not without some doubts. He still questions God. In verse 2, we see he says, "You are God, my stronghold. So why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" But I think it's this reality check for the writer, isn't it? Because if anything's going to happen, if he's going to be able to make it back to Jerusalem, it will come from God, not from the psalmist. It's helping him to understand that God is faithful and God has a plan. And we see that plan start to unfold in verse 3. He makes this request, "Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me." He's longing for the same light and faithful care that led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And he's waited patiently. He's cried. He's hoped. He's talked to himself. He's been smashed by wave after wave. He's reassured himself with the promises of God that he will provide that faithful care. He's longing for something that was still to come, the light of the world, the spirit of the one who would also hope and cry, Jesus. So I think for us, as we sit on this side of the cross, that's exactly what we celebrate. The fact that because of Jesus, our distance, it's never going to be geographic. It more comes from us being distracted or turning away from God in our own hearts. But that gap will always be closed by Jesus. The good news of the gospel means that gap to God has been closed. He's closed it. He's closed that distance. He offers an eternal life with him, and his spirit, it serves as a down payment for us for that inheritance that we ultimately stand to receive. I think there'd be very few of us that could say that we've never ever felt distant from God or doubtful or forgotten or persecuted or depressed at some point in our lives. And these psalms, they're the song that you sing to God when you're down in the dumps. Even if you're not, I think the best time to learn how to deal with those times is actually when you're doing okay. But I reckon for us as Christians, I think there's a tendency not to do that, not to talk to God when we're absolutely down in the dumps and at our worst. And look, when things are okay. So why would we worry about it? But in the midst of a crisis like that, we need to look back to the cross, to the one who died for us, in order to close that gap between us and God. When it came to Greek for me this semester, I really struggled to do that at times, to look back to the cross. But then I remembered back to the reason that I came to college in the first place. I remembered what God had put not just on my heart, but on my wife Naomi's heart as well, for us to come to Brisbane and get equipped for ministry in the future, which, to be fair, we didn't want to do at first. But once we understood that that was the plan that God had for us, we just saw door after door after door open. And that allowed us to step out in faith, knowing that God had a plan for us. And so I reflected back on that while I was feeling down in the dumps about my Greek. And I had to remind myself that God has a plan. And I just need to trust that He will get me through it. So when you're all right in the middle of a struggle, don't feel like you can't talk to God about it. Because here's the reality. God already knows. He already knew about my Greek. He already knows what's going on for you. If you're feeling the distance, He knows if you're feeling bitter or upset or angry. God's just waiting for you to acknowledge it and bring it to Him. This is where you trust in Him and trust that He's big enough and strong enough and smart enough to handle whatever it is that the mess you've got going on, and to know that He's in charge of it. And because we know what He's already done for us, we know that He sent us His Son Jesus. And we know that He's done that for us on the cross. We know how powerful that moment is. And because we know all of that, our future is going to be far better as we draw closer to God.